God, you make big promises to us in your word about what you intend to do with us as your people through your word. You tell us that your word never returns to you empty or void, and it always accomplishes your purpose. So we ask, God, this morning that you would have your way with us, that you would cast your eternal light upon our hearts so that we might not only understand something more about the beauty of baptism, but grow in our experience of your great love, and that we'd be strengthened to honor you in every part of our lives. We cannot do this, but you can. So come now and bless us as we listen to your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is a selection from three different passages of Scripture: 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, and 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. Please follow along with me in your own copies of God's Word and listen carefully now as I read, because this is God's Word. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. This is God's word. God has been at work among us these last several years in all sorts of ways. But one of the ways that we've seen that is when we as a congregation have gotten to witness baptisms, right? Covenant children being welcomed publicly into the family of God. Teenagers and adults who have professed their faith in Jesus for the first time coming and receiving the sign of baptism. And whenever we get to witness this together as a church family, one of the pastors stands up front and does a little bit of explaining about the meaning and the significance of baptism. And that's a great gift. But as I was preparing for this sermon this morning, it really struck me, there's so much that God's word tells us about the meaning and the significance of baptism. So I have a relatively simple goal for our time together this morning. We're not really gonna talk about who should receive baptism, right? Whether children are involved. That's an important question. We're not gonna talk about the right mode of baptism, whether it's by sprinkling or pouring or immersion. These are important biblical questions, but really my purpose for us this morning is that as we consider together the beauty of baptism from God's word, that we would love the Lord who washed us and the body that we belong to. Right, that we would love the Lord who has washed us and the body that we belong to. And as we run after that goal, there's 2 points in the outline. We're going to think about how baptism is this pointer to how we've been prepared as a bride, first, and second, how we've been brought into the body. First, prepared as a bride. Most simply, baptism is a washing. Right, we wash with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of different metaphors we can use to unpack what that means, and we'll do some of that together this morning. But most simply, it is a washing. You might notice that the word baptism is not used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I read earlier, but we see the language there, you were washed, right? And these first century New Testament believers would have immediately thought of baptism when they heard those words. 1 Corinthians 6 unpacks for us the significance of baptism with two other very important words in the Bible. What does it say in verse 11? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Now, when Paul uses that word sanctified in this context, he's actually not using the word in the way that we typically think of it. So very often in the Bible, this word sanctification means we've been set apart over time to become more and more like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. But here, this word sanctification is something definitive, something that happens all at once, right? In the Old Testament, sometimes pots and pans were described with this important word, holy. Now, what does it mean for a pot and a pan to be holy? It has been set apart for a particular purpose. It has been devoted for the service of God. And one of the first things you need to understand about baptism is it is a sign, it is a pointer to this reality that those who are united to Jesus have been devoted to God. We belong to him. We've been set apart for this relationship with him. But Paul goes on, you were not just sanctified, you were justified. Right? To be justified means to be made right. Think of a courtroom where God looks on you and your sin, but if you are united to Jesus, he doesn't just say that you're not guilty. He declares over you that you're righteous, that you're accepted, as if you were perfectly obedient to him like Jesus actually was in his life. So we see baptism and its significance is connected to these realities of the gospel. We've been set apart for relationship with God. We've been made right through the cleansing of Jesus' blood, his sacrifice in our place, his victorious resurrection. And these benefits come to us, we're told, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? As we're connected to him, as we're represented by him, and by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes, and what is his role? He takes what Christ has secured for us in his life and death and resurrection, and he applies it to us. He makes it available to us personally and truly. And one thing that should be clear to us at this point from 1 Corinthians 6, this language about washing and sanctification and justification, is that baptism, fundamentally speaking, is not something that we do for God. Right? You are involved if you are receiving baptism, and faith has an important role to play in connection with the significance of baptism. But baptism is not fundamentally something that you do for God to express your belief in him. No, it is something that God does to you, something that God does for you. It is this pointer to this reality that we can be washed. We can be made clean. We can be brought near through the Lord Jesus. Now, as we've been thinking about the significance of baptism, I want to pause for a moment and think about the reality that baptism is a sign, right? We use that language often. It is a sign of the covenant of grace. And there's a way in which we could focus so much on the sign that we neglect the reality. So think of my wedding ring, right? I treasure my wedding ring. But if I took my wedding ring off, I wouldn't somehow automatically become not married to my wife, Amanda. But that doesn't mean that the ring, the sign, is insignificant to me. It's especially important to me because it points me to this very important relationship. And baptism has a similar function in the life of the church. It's not something we do. It's something God does, but it points us to what is really the central message of the whole Bible. That those who are sinful and stained and unworthy of relationship with God by God's provision can be brought near and brought into fellowship with him. And it's in this way that baptism plays a very important role in our worship service. Right? We don't have a baptism every Sunday, but whenever we do, baptism shows up at a an intentional time in our service. Remember what I was saying earlier during our confession of sin about the bronze altar and how a believer in the Old Testament could bring a sacrifice out of recognition for their need for reconciliation to God, right? Well, right after the bronze altar in the trajectory of the worship of the people of God in the Old Testament was this bronze basin. And in this bronze basin, the priests would actually come and they would wash themselves before they would go into what is called the holy place, right? The place of communion with God. And Exodus 30, verse 20 tells us why these priests had to wash themselves before they went into the holy place. And the reason is that if they didn't do it, they would die. If they didn't cleanse themselves as they were drawing near to God, they would be destroyed. Right? We're not focusing on it for our purposes this morning, but did you notice that long list of sins at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 6 passage? All these different ways that you and I and all people have failed in our rebellion against God, have failed to meet the standard of his perfect holiness and his good law, right? We will not understand the significance of baptism and the beauty of it if we don't understand God's holiness, that he's perfect in his justice, that he's beautiful in his moral purity. And he's so great that if we come without being washed, it's going to destroy us. But baptism is not just about being saved from death. It's not just about being rescued from the destruction that we deserve. Those priests in the Old Testament, they were washed so that they wouldn't die. But they were also washed so that they could draw near, so that they could come into God's presence, so that they can enjoy intimacy with him. So look at Ephesians 5 again with me. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Friends, when we think of our baptism, this sign that points us to the reality of a relationship with God we can have through Jesus, it's not just about being rescued from what we deserve, but this beautiful truth that God, by his grace, has prepared us to be his bride, to know intimate friendship with him. He's made us washed and clean. We confessed this earlier in our confession of faith from the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you need to know if you're going to live in the joy and the comfort of belonging to God? At least two things. There's a third, but two things I want to draw your attention to. You need to know the misery of your sin, right? How we once were defined by that long list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6. How we have and still do fail in what God has lovingly required of us. We need to know the misery of our sin, but we also need to know the mercy of God, how he has provided for our deliverance. So let me ask you, even as we're thinking about baptism this morning, how do you think God thinks about you? Honestly, I'm not looking for Sunday school answers here. Like, take a moment to do some personal inventory. When you close your eyes, when you're praying to God, what do you imagine his face is like towards you? What do you think he feels about you? Maybe even when you're in a season of wrestling with a particular sin that you just can't kick. How does God feel about you? Well, friends, if your trust is in Jesus this morning, baptism is your answer as to how God feels about you. You are his bride, one who has been washed, one who he calls spotless and blameless, that he's drawing into this joyful fellowship with him. With the exception of my own wedding, if I am at a wedding, which I love to go to weddings, they're such a joyous occasion. With the exception of my own wedding, there's actually a place I like to look more than at the beautiful bride as she's walking down the aisle. Now, please don't take any offense. The brides are radiant. It's amazing. I love to get to behold these brides. And yet there's a place I like to look even more, and it's at the face of the groom as he's seeing his bride walking down the aisle, and his eyes are radiant. And sometimes they're overflowing with tears because of the delight he has in his beloved. That is how Jesus looks at his people, right? So if you're here this morning and you find yourself in a season of like, I'm really wrestling with this sin, this weakness, this shortcoming, I can't kick it, I don't know what to do about it. The Bible gives you a lot of resources for joyfully fighting sin in your life, but one of them is your baptism. Right, one of the best things you can do when you're resisting sin and trying to grow in holiness over time, one of the best things you can do is to think about your baptism, to think about it when you're in the shower, to think about it when it's raining, to think about it when you're listening to God's word, right? God's word and the sacraments, they go hand in hand. They help us to enjoy and they kind of mutually explain one another. Even in Ephesians 5, the washing with the word, they're marching hand in hand, not offering us a different kind of grace from one another, but the same grace Jesus offers in these distinct ways. Now, the Puritans had this idea of improving upon your baptism. And they didn't mean like baptism is somehow deficient and you need to like build upon it for it to do its work in your life. What they meant was actually just living in light of your baptism. And we can't live in light of this fact that we've been washed and cleansed and drawn near to God if we don't remember it. So this is actually a very practical takeaway for you this morning. How often do you think about your baptism? Whether you can remember it the moment or not, how often do you think about it? This is one of God's great gifts to you, a reminder that you've been claimed as his bride. Well, second now, we're going to think together about how baptism shows us we've also been brought into the body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13 with me. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. I love this quote from an early church leader named Cyprian, who said, "You cannot have God as your father without the church as your mother." How's that hit you? You cannot have God as your father without the church as your mother. What he's getting at is this dynamic that's all over the New Testament. There is no such thing as a real, living, thriving relationship with God that is separate from a relationship with his people. Right? He knows us as individuals. We have a real personal relationship with him, but it always, always go hand in hand with relationship with his people. That's why one of the things that baptism is conveying to us is that we've been brought into the body of Christ. We've been ushered into the family of God. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. And I think in our cultural moment, this is actually really good news. Right, a number of years ago, Surgeon General Vivek Murthy announced that loneliness was officially like a national public health epidemic. Justin Early once said that the current of modern life is to become busier, wealthier people who used to have friends. Does that resonate? To become busier, wealthier people who used to have friends. Loneliness is all around us. But guess what? God has provided an answer. And part of that answer is our baptism, which points us to our connection not only to Jesus, but also to his people as this sign of entry into the covenant community, baptized into the body of Christ. And this is why, for what it's worth, there's often in our service this close connection between baptism and church membership. Right? Because baptism is not just about you and your relationship with God. It's also about you and your relationship with his people globally, right? God's people through all the ages and around the world, but also a particular body that you are entering into a covenant relationship with. That's why we have membership vows, and we're recognizing that we belong to one another. There are actually church traditions that have the baptismal, the place where people would be baptized, in the back of the sanctuary, in the narthex area. And we don't do this, and we don't have to do it, but that location was intentional, because it's recognizing that in baptism, we're being washed so that we can enter into the family of God. Now, even that can be misconstrued, because if you're here this morning and you don't have faith in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, this place is for you. This community is for you. We're so glad that you are here. And yet the point is that God has provided a way in baptism and the spiritual realities it points to. He's provided a way for us to draw near, not only to him, but also to his people. And this means that, like the metaphor of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, our flourishing is tied up with one another. Right? If the hand hurts, the whole body feels it. If the legs are healthy, the whole body benefits. Our flourishing is tied up together. We bear one another's joys and sorrows. I heard a beautiful example of this in the last couple of years from another RUF campus minister who woke up in the middle of the night and his house was on fire. And praise God, his whole family made it out safely, but the flames had spread so quickly that all of their possessions went up in smoke. And they're standing there on the curb watching their house burn down in the middle of the night, and first they call their parents, and their parents don't answer, they're asleep, and next they call their pastor. And their pastor and his wife show up at 3 a.m., to sit with them and to cry with them as their house is burning to the ground. And you can imagine, right, the disorientation, the shock, even the trauma of this event in their lives. But what might be surprising is how God used his people to show up, to bring healing and rescue. Right, they could not go anywhere in their small town without someone from their church stopping them and handing them a check. When they moved into their first temporary apartment shortly after their house burned down, they opened the front door and the front room is filled with groceries and diapers and strollers and car seats, gifts from their church family. This is a part of the beauty of baptism. Right, we not only belong to God, we belong to one another. So how do we live that out together? We have been purchased with the blood and prepared as a bride, but we no longer belong to ourselves. So baptism is this incredible message, but it also presses upon us the joyful duty of loving the body of Christ. And that is true, by the way, maybe even especially when it's not easy to love the body of Christ. Right? The church is not a hall of fame for people that are put together. It's a hospital for sinners. This is true when people in the pews really bug us. I don't look at anyone right now, but it happens in the life of God's people. It's true when we encounter people that are really different from us. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians 12, who were being brought into one body, Jews and Greeks, huge cultural differences. Slaves and free, massive economic differences. Right, what are you going to do when you encounter someone that bugs you, when you encounter someone that's different from you, when you're disappointed by some aspect of the life of God's people? Even really, really godly and humble church leaders make mistakes, drop the ball. What do we do when our church experience is not what we hoped it would be? Bebo Elkin is one of the founding fathers of our denomination, and he once said this. He said, if Jesus loved the church enough to die for her, you should love the church enough to be patient with her, right? Now, there's a place for talking about sins. That's actually part of how we love one another, is humbly coming to one another and pointing out sins to one another. There's a place for talking about real, significant ways that you have maybe been hurt by the church or hurt by Christians in the past. But what's the point here? We as God's people, when we think about our relationship to the church, we should be striving for the same posture of our hearts that Jesus has towards us, that Jesus has towards his people. We are his beloved. The church is his beloved. And so warts and all, right, we have this calling to treat the body of Christ, and not just like in generalities, but the people in this room, to treat the body of Christ as his beloved and baptized people. Think again about the image of the wedding ring. And sometimes when I'm weightlifting, which is not that often, but sometimes when I'm weightlifting, I take my wedding ring off. I don't become not married. The reality that the sign points towards is more important than the sign itself. But I love putting my wedding ring back on. It is a gift. It is a treasure. And so we should treasure our baptisms that show us that we've been prepared as a bride. We've been brought into a body. So let me close with this, a final word to our friends here this morning who have not yet been baptized. I know this is true, even though I don't know your hearts, I don't know your stories. I know it's true in part because I see it in me, but also because God's word makes it clear. You long for someone to see you to the bottom and to love you to the bottom. You long for someone to see your stain and your stink and not to run the other way, but to draw near and to wash you and to cleanse you and to delight in you. You long for a community that is stronger than the divisions of our age, that overcomes the loneliness that is all around us. I know that you long for that. I long for it too. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know this is what is being offered to you. You can be cleansed. You can be brought in through faith in Jesus. And if you're here and you have put your faith in Jesus, but you've not yet received the sign of baptism, we don't need the sign to possess the reality. But don't you want this good gift from God? This reminder, this token, this emblem that he uses along with his word to assure you of his love, to draw you close to him. So let me close with these words from the Apostle Peter that he proclaimed on the day of Pentecost long ago. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have made a way for us to be made clean, and you've made a way for us to be brought in. Even as we prepare now in just a moment to draw near to you and to commune with you, to sit with you at the Lord's table, help us to remember our baptisms, to remember that we have been washed. Help us to improve upon our baptisms, not in an effort to earn something from you you've already freely given, but out of a desire to live in the freedom of what you've provided. Strengthen us as we continue our worship now and enable us to live as those who are baptized, who are washed, who are freed, who are cleansed in every part of our lives. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.